everywhere you turn there is nothing but bad news stories. In fact, if you was to think about it, there would be no need for newspapers, there would be no need for internet news, there would be no need for TV and radio news if there was just nothing but good news stories. Because ultimately, as much as we do like good news stories, there would be no insatiable appetite fed if there was no bad news. Because that's really what really gets people's attention. Now, sure, it is a truth, it is an absolute truth, that in this world we are told the bad news stories they want to tell us about, and they keep back others from us, even as we've seen in these recent last 2 years about our brethren suffering in Syria at the hands of so-called freedom fighters. That's my politics for the day, but I don't believe that's politics. But that's the truth. We keep that held back from us. And many other things. But nonetheless, it's still bad news we get. And I've noticed that most exceptionally good news stories features on the radio and TV or papers are mostly treated, as it were, like a novelty. To a certain extent you can understand that, because some of them perhaps might be funny stories. But even just normal good news stories are, the comedy value is put in there. It's treated like a novelty. I suppose in a sense it is a novelty. But you know, in the Church of God, or in that which professes to be the Church of God, I have to say, that which professes to be the Church of God, we get two extremes, as everything has extremes. We get two extremes. We either get one extreme, which spends its time just looking at turning the gospel into almost like a jovial thing, an irreverent thing. No, there's nothing serious about it. There's really nothing serious about it. It's all good news. There's no bad news attached to it at all. There's nothing serious. There's nothing of sin really. There's nothing about repentance connected to it. It's all about, I've found God. The God who's apparently lost, who needs finding. And then on the other side, you get those places where the people are continually beaten down with their inadequacy, reminded of how bad they are, the dourness of it, in the name of preaching about sin and repentance, they go over the top and they preach nothing but that. But in that, what they do is they preach a message, which you've already hinted on so far this morning, they preach a message which shows them a legalism that they cannot attain to, and so makes miserable people. One side makes irreverent, godless people, and the other side makes miserable, godless people. So how is a sinner made right with God? A sinner is made right with God when they are brought to know what the good news is. But the good news isn't just some novelty. The bad news is there, right with it. Because indeed, as we understand light and darkness, we have to have darkness to see the light, and vice versa. And so the gospel is good news in the midst of that bad news. It stands out as that beacon of light in really What is all bad news? So how is a sinner made right with God? So we continue to see what the gospel of Christ is in the epistle to the Romans. As we answer this question, for we know that the epistle to the Romans could quite rightly be called, as I, in my Freudian slips, constantly say, the gospel of Romans. Because it really is the gospel of Romans. It's all there. If we had no other book, if we were like some of these brethren around the world that are scrabbling around for a tiny portion of scripture, like some of the true church in China, not those that have been, those who are the registered ones under the communist regime, I mean the true church, the suffering ones. They scrabble around, even today, for a portion of scripture, they share. But if that was us, just the book of Romans would do us, that would do us just fine. It's everything. It's all there, you see. It's all there. So what is the gospel? How is a sinner made right with God? How is a sinner made right with God? And I mean by that, how is a sinner treated in God's sight as perfect? For that's what that means. Treated as perfect. Actually accepted as perfect. Actually made perfect in his sight. How is this seemingly impossible task carried out? For this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And so you see from everything I've said so far that there's no mention of what you do or anyone else does, because you see now the fact that I've said, how is someone made right with God and absolutely perfect in God's sight? You see, you can't do anything. We're all as helpless as each other. So how is this? How is this so then? Well, the gospel, in the light of man being alienated from Almighty God and helpless to change this reality on account of not being able to make himself good, this message could almost seem like a novelty, you know. It could almost seem too good to be true, no different from the Brothers Grimm or Hans Christian Andersen or Beatrix Potter. It's a nice idea, but it surely can't be. It could almost be seen as that, a novelty, too good to be true. Well, as the Lord Jesus said with that rich man, in and of himself, in and of his own works, in and of his, left to himself, how's he going to pass into the kingdom of heaven? That is easier than a camel would pass through the eye of a needle. But the Lord Jesus didn't leave it there though, did he? For what is impossible with man shall be possible with God though. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So the gospel must all be of God then. The gospel of Christ is truly good news. It is truly a good news message, as it tells the sinner who hears it really, the sinner who receives it really, is a good news message too. For it tells that sinner, called by it to believe on Christ Jesus, that they are now accepted as truly righteous in God's sight. They are accepted as truly righteous, right with God, and acquitted of all charges. Only this week I was hearing an interview with a guy who's had to wait nearly six years in prison for falsely accused, falsely convicted under false evidence of the murder of his girlfriend many years before. someone, he had an argument with her, and they parted the ways when they were out, and she never came home. And he spent all those years as a young man. He lost all the age of his 20s. They passed him by in prison until the true murderer was found. And so he didn't have this. He didn't have this privilege of even being found by the jury and a judge, and the judge saying, "You can leave. You can leave the dock. You're free to go." He had to wait many years. And yet, that's the child of God. The child of God has been chained in sins for many years, but chained in sins, actually guilty, actually deserving to be under that guilt, actually deserving to be under that condemnation. But they're brought back into that courtroom in Christ. They're brought back into that courtroom at a specific moment in time, and presented before them is no new evidence, but it is evidence that had to be presented at a specific time. At the time of love came, the time of love came, and were presented before them was that there was standing on the other side of that courtroom one who'd carried that sentence long ago. And so that sentence was null and void and could not. Although they are guilty, and they know they're guilty, that guilt had already been passed on to another, and so they have to go free. That's the child of God, you see. They are in the law and in the justice of God, made right with God. Not just let off. See, that's the trouble with our schooling system today, you see. There's no absolutes. But it's not just the school's fault. Their hands are tied. Because the parents will be quick up in arms. Say, "Well, you can't tell my child this. You can't tell my child this." But no one in anything, even down to daily life, you see people riding the bike on the street. They're breaking the law constantly. They run us over, but they're breaking the law, and no one picks them up on it. It's a bylaw. It's been a bylaw for donkey's years. Nobody sees things through, you see. But God is not like that. His justice must be carried out. It indeed is a mystery how God, in the gospel of his Son, actually pardons his people. It's a reality, but nonetheless to us, it really, we can only grasp so much of it. It is a true mystery. It is a true mystery how God's people are set right with him. They're accepted. He's pardoned them from the guilt of their sin and the law breaking before him. For that's what sin is. The Bible says that sin is this. Sin is the transgression of the law. So how can we keep it now if we've already broken it? We're guilty already. Man continually seeks to lay claim to being good and upright, even righteous, by what he does, religious or otherwise. But deep down, all know. Deep down, everyone knows. Everyone knows. Well, I know anyway. Deep down, all know that they are fooling no one, least of all themselves. And so what is this good news of the gospel then? What is this good news of the gospel that is far from an imaginary thing or a novelty? What is this thing? For it is actually a living reality. And as we look here, particularly at the epistle to the Romans in chapter 1, we see in verse 16 and 17, herein is the gospel, once again, made loud and clear to us. People quote verse 16, and just as the other verse 16 in John 3 and lots of other 16s in the Bible, which are quite common to be quoted, but they don't quote verses before or after as usual for a reason, because they don't want to see what's written afterwards. But we see here in Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He's saying there in chapter 3 of Romans, there's no difference, you see, to the Jew first, to the Greek. All need to obey this gospel. Just today, as today, all need to obey this gospel. This is the only way. It doesn't matter whether it's the mosque on Merton High Street there, or whether it's the synagogue on Walpole Road in Wimbledon. It doesn't matter whether or not they are the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the non-religious who are walking the streets right now, or whether or not they are the people in the religious denominations, Christian or otherwise. Unless they truly believe, it's not power of God to them. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith is a statement which is repeated several times in the scriptures. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. Habakkuk says these words, and yet it must be an important statement because the apostle repeats it over and again. But the just shall live by faith because they're made right through their faith. By faith. By faith on someone. That's what the gospel is. It's all about faith on someone, not something. And we see the apostle here in Romans 1 declare that this indeed is the only message he has confidence in to preach to man. I'm not ashamed of this. He was ashamed of all his religiousness, as he's referred to in Philippians 3. It's done to him. To others, it was great. Good old Paul. He's a good, pious man. He was ashamed of that. He's not ashamed of this, though. This famous statement from the Word of God is often quoted, and yet not so often is the cause of the apostle's confidence stated also. For he puts that here in the next verse. But he goes on to say why he's not ashamed. Why he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and why it is the power of God to salvation unto everyone who believes. But it does something. Something is at the end of it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So firstly, see what God requires, even demands of you, to make one acceptable in his sight. The almighty, righteous, sin-despising and sin-hating God will not and cannot and never allows anything sinful and unclean before his holy presence. He won't listen to your prayers, however well meant, if they are brought by yourself. He doesn't listen to "God bless mummy, daddy, grandpa, grandpa, help me with my exams, help me get a new job, blah blah blah." He is not interested. He will not hear. He said he will not hear. "My sins have hidden him from my face." He will not hear. He must not hear. And So the gospel first of all starts with, as it would seem, bad news, as is all around us. Bad news. Bad news. Even hopeless news. But the psalm we read earlier on told us of someone being put right with obeying absolutely and continually the statutes and the righteous demands of God. So we see that no one's done that. So it's hopeless news. God's word continually reminds us of the fact that far from being righteous and good and upright in heart as we think we are, or as others think we are, in Adam all were made sinners, says Romans 5. So as all come from Adam, the first man, this sin is passed down. It is passed down to all his children, to all humanity, from the moment of conception. There is none good. There is no little innocent in a cradle. No such thing. No such thing. Only one. Only one little innocent in a cradle. Only one. Only one. The Son of God. He was the only child throughout all history who never cried a selfish cry, of which every single infant does from the moment they're born. And those of you who are parents who are honest know that is true. We are all sinners. Job says, when each one of us is conceived and born, we are unrighteous before God. Unrighteous, completely unrighteous. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. He says what the apostle says in various instances, anticipating the self-righteous arguments of man. Ah, but there must be one. Ah, but what about this? Surely you don't mean that. Not one, he says. Not one. Just see Job 14:4. The apostle is honest about his own human nature. I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7. No good thing. Now when he's talking about the flesh, he's not talking about just the shell of a body. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that just be stupid? He's talking about this very body and soul. He's talking about his very nature, everything. Because the body doesn't work on its of its own accord, does it? In my flesh dwells no good thing. That God Almighty's anger and wrath is stirred up against all sin, and even against those who appear to hold to some religion without perfection is clear from Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What are they? The people that say there's no God? They're the people that will not attend any form of worship anywhere? No, he's not talking about those. He's talking about those who pretend to know God, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There are many who claim to be religious, you see, and believe in God, yes, even believe in Jesus Christ, and yet it is all a big show. That's all it is. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. God Almighty says of all outside of his salvation, there is none who does what is right. No, not one. You can't do it. You never do it. You never will do it. You won't do it. The flesh is enmity against God, at war with God. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, though. How righteousness is achieved. How righteousness is given. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, and yet at first appears to be out of reach. It appears to be out of reach for the sinner, for all men. For the Lord Jesus, when he taught about the righteousness of these so-called righteous men that the people thought they could never aspire to. He went even further again, didn't he? He spoke of these self-righteous men, these religious men who had a lot of things right. He says to the people, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What is the Lord Jesus saying here? You see, we must be brought low before we reach high. But where is the hope? Well, secondly, here is the hope. God not only requires righteousness, but gives it to his people. How can God require something from a people that he says he has set his love upon from all eternity and not give it to them? If it's out of their reach, he must give it to them. And that is what he does in the gospel, in his Son. He calls, he gives it to his people, he calls in the gospel, in Christ. By the active, perfect obedience of another, of a substitute, taking the place of the sinner, in keeping perfectly God's law. Excuse me. Have you ever thought why the Lord Jesus only died when he did? Yes, it's true that he couldn't have been flung down the hill like they tried to do with him, or he couldn't have been killed by stoning as they sought to stone him as they saw him as a blasphemer, because that was not the purpose there. He must die by crucifixion. Just read Psalm 22. That's true. But why? But why? But why then? Why not a little bit nearer into his ministry? He had to fulfill all righteousness. He had to fulfill all his Father's law. He had to keep it. He had to keep it. It's not that he hadn't kept it early on, but it's the fact that he was to show in all things, in all areas of his life, even down to that area of being tempted as we, yet without sin. Yet without indwelling sin, to lead him into temptation, or to be tempted by sin. He must fulfill all righteousness. He kept his Father's law perfectly. For indeed, I don't believe there's an instance, I might be wrong, but I don't believe there's an instance of anyone striking the Saviour until that time when we read of them striking him. So he didn't know. He hadn't fulfilled as a man even that loving his neighbour as himself. As a man, those who persecute you, those who strike you, he must keep the whole law. He must keep the whole law. And he did. And not only this, but also in taking the law's penalty for sin as a substitute, he kept the whole law. The law demands vengeance. The law demands that a sacrifice must be made. The law demands that sin must be atoned for. Sin must be punished. And this indeed is indeed the theme of the gospel of Christ, and therefore its power to save. When the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist, as we've already seen last time, he came to John the Baptist for a reason, pointing to what he must do to fulfill everything. To fulfill all righteousness. To take away the curse of the law. In this being baptized, he pictures how the righteousness of God, what he demands and requires of man, would be fulfilled in the God-man, the one mediator. The man in our room instead. By his death, burial and resurrection from the dead, the gospel is about how Christ places to the account of chosen sinners his righteousness. And so he becomes, as the prophet Jeremiah says in those wonderful capital letters. We don't see capital letters in our translation very often, but you want to look when you see everything written in capital letters. Everything. The Lord our righteousness. He's not just righteous, he's made unto his people righteousness. What a wonder that is. That's why he had to take that terrible death on the cross, why he had to have laid upon him the iniquity of his people. By his active obedience, he who is the representative of his people, just as Adam is the representative of all man, and we see the ruin that came through Adam, this second, last Adam must do something in active obedience to make his people what they are not, to make them righteous rather than in Adam all being made sinners. The opposite to the depravity and sinfulness and guilt that came by the active disobedience of Adam. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." I think the Bible says quite clearly there, many, many shall be made righteous. Does it not? It says made righteous. Not hoping to do something righteous, but made righteous. The gospel of Christ is good news because of this. Because in Christ, God no longer holds sin against his people. Anything else is not a gospel. It's not good news otherwise. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not as the false peacemakers of this world, who only make a kind of peace for their own ends. They've got their own interests, as we hear all the time. We're looking out for our interests. No, do we not see the picture of how Christ's people are to be? Like him, looking out not for our own interests, like he was. He wasn't looking out for his own interest. He was looking out for the interest of his redeemed that he set his love upon from eternity, that he came to save. It's a perfect peace. It's a perfect forgiveness. He was reconciling the world unto himself, not just the Jew. That's what it's saying here. He's saying he has a people, an elect from the four corners of the earth. Not just the Jew, but the non-Jew, the world. That's what this means here. That's the context. We can read into it many other things if we like, but he's not saying that. But he's reconciling every nation, kindred, tribe and tongue to himself. "In you all nations of the earth shall be blessed," he said to Abraham. "Not imputing their trespasses unto them." Imputing and imparting are not the same word, by the way. Imputing means not holding them guilty, not holding it against them, not holding it in the sight of God to their account now. It's not saying that he's making those people sinless. He's saying he's not holding it to their account now. There's a difference. There is also another active obedience by Christ that perfects this righteousness of God's requirement unto sinners. Just as necessary for the righteousness of God to be granted to man, the righteous justice must be meted out on sinners. And I must ask you this morning, this afternoon, have you been punished for your sin? If you have not been punished for your sin, actually punished for your sin in Christ, you will know that punishment yourself. But that is what the scriptures are teaching us here. For he will in no wise clear the guilty. We've seen that everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty of being falling short of the glory of God. Everyone was made sinful and indeed died in Adam. Everyone is guilty. And so everyone must be punished. But some were punished in Christ, in a substitute. But nonetheless, that sin, all of it, was punished. God does not clear the guilty. If Christ has not redeemed your sin, if Christ has not carried your sin, he can't carry it now. That's Catholicism. That's falsehood. That's idolatry. That's free will gospel. If he has done it already, if that active work has been finished, you will go free. Otherwise, you will carry that load yourself. God will not clear the guilty. So how is the sinner declared righteous and at peace with God? This is the wonder, my friends. This is the wonder and the mystery. Yet the wonder of the work of Jesus on the cross, being justified freely, being declared not guilty, free of guilt, free of charge, being justified freely by his grace, that means undeserved, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This propitiation means simply that Jesus is a mercy seat. That which was pictured in the Old Testament, in the old Ark of the Covenant, when God would come once a year in that prefiguring Day of Atonement, and only the high priest would go into that place, and there was the mercy seat. There's only a lid in effect, but it covered over that broken law of God, signified in the Ten Commandments, and it was sprinkled with blood. Once a year it was sprinkled with blood, and God would come and he'd see the blood and he'd pass over that sin. He would make atonement for sin. That is what Jesus is. He's that propitiation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what it means. To declare his righteousness for the remission, for the forgiveness, for the passing over, for the setting free of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What does that mean? That he might be the vengeful, wrathful punisher of sin and the saviour of sinners at the same time. That's what it's saying. He's the judge and he's the advocate. He's the defence lawyer. He declares his client guiltless, and as judge he also punishes them at the same time in Christ. Get your head around that if you can. You don't need to. You just believe it. This means that God in Christ Jesus makes his people righteous, actually makes them righteous in the sight of God, and takes the righteous judgment justly deserved by sin. And how wonderful is this? God never stopped being just and right. He never stopped being the righteous judge of all the earth in his wrath and anger at sin. He did not clear the guilty, namely those for whom Christ came to save. For his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sins, so we were punished if we are in him, we were punished, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes you were healed. In Christ, all his elect were punished. He had no sin to be punished. He had to have someone else's sin imputed to him, placed to his account. The apostle says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He goes on even further and puts it even clearer in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, not that old self, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here is the righteousness of God revealed. Not by man, but in Christ. Here is what Christ did to fulfill all righteousness. So he did. For on the cross, mysteriously, Christ actually had the sin of his people he came to redeem, to pay the ransom price for, placed to his account and imputed upon him. Lastly, we see how this righteousness is realized as a living reality by his people. How it's realized and received by chosen sinners. How is it received? See here the simplicity, for it is simple. The simplicity of how this acceptance with God is ultimately received. We see in our text, by faith. By faith alone. By faith. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. You receive Christ through faith. You live in Christ by faith. You continue in Christ by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not by any works. Not by anything you seek to do yourself. Look to Christ. As you receive Christ, so you walk in him. Rooted in him. He's the only one. He's the only one that can keep you. He's the one who has begun that good work. By faith, not of works. You can only come to know this through the eye of faith. See in our text in Romans 17 again, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see this righteousness continually. You see Christ alone is your righteousness as you walk by faith. You see alone he is your righteousness as you continue have to cling to him and look to him and see continually as you fail in the flesh, you look to him and you come to him and you even have to come to him and plead his forgiveness daily. For he's faithful and just. And he'll cleanse from all unrighteousness. Anything else to lay claim that we lay our hands to is total blasphemy against the blood of Christ. It's to say he's died in vain. God, by his grace, reveals this wonderful salvation through a gift, faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Goes on to say, does it not? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he had aforetime prepared that we should walk in them. Righteousness speaks of being right with God on account of being cleared of any guilt. It says this. That's what it says. Where's the charge sheet anymore? It says, being cleared of any guilt, completely in his sight, marvellously in his sight, wondrously in his sight, beyond our understanding in his sight, but yet it is so. See the wonder of the gospel of Christ and its power to save those who believe. That's where the power is. It's in this righteousness that's revealed. To receive complete righteousness by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Does not the word say that the peace of God passes all understanding? That means it's a total peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. No, I didn't find God. He sought me out in the dunghill and the pit of my depravity. But I'm not there anymore. Yes, I'm nothing of myself, but I am not there anymore. I'm in Christ. I look to neither of these things. I look to him alone. And so the message of the gospel is, do you have faith in Christ alone for salvation, to be accepted as righteous before God? Do you? Do you have faith in him alone? Was your sin atoned for on the cross? Was your sin punished? Were you punished on that cross? If you cannot say with assurance you know what you were punished, you're still without God and without hope in the world. Did the Lord Jesus bear the just punishment for your sin? Was your sin carried by him on that cross? He didn't do it in vain, by the way. If your sin was carried on that cross, even if you know him not yet, he will bring you to himself. He will cause you to believe on his name. For all others must bear their own load. All others must bear their own punishment one day. Why did I not bear my own load in being punished? Only the grace of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. All others must bear their own punishment, and one day when the wrath of God is poured out in all its fury, when indeed the wrath of the Lord Jesus is poured out on all unrighteousness, all found not under his blood will be punished. Trust Christ alone, for the just shall live by faith, shall enter into that new life, shall know that new life through faith, and continue in that new life through faith given by God. Christ Jesus was raised again from the dead to declare his sacrifice was accepted as fulfilling righteousness on behalf of his people. That's what Romans 5 says. But for us also, to whom it was imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on him, and you will know for sure. That's how you know for sure. You will know for sure that you are accepted as righteous before God. Pin the Ten Commandments on your wall and seek to obey them every day, and look in despair at your utter failure. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that alone. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If you have been set free already, don't seek to return to bondage. But give all the praise and all the glory to him. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen.
Amen. Amen.